Morning, church family.
Good morning.
Thank you, Evie. That was beautiful. This morning's scripture is Hebrews 10, 23 through 31, and that's on page 1714 in your pew Bibles. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Thank you, Pam.
You're welcome.
She's always smiling. And it's always genuine. It's been a blessing having Pam as part of this church family, by the way. It wasn't long ago, we were dressing up for Halloween. I don't know if you guys remember that. Pam showed up dressed as a cowgirl sheriff, had a cigar and everything. And I was just sitting there quietly shaking my head saying, please don't spit. Please don't go Josie Wales on us here. No, thank you, Pam. Evie, again, that was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, Evie. Good morning again, everybody. You kind of know the routine. I've got it in my notes here. Tell everybody they're slightly off and imperfect. Tell everybody that God is perfect. And I always like to talk about that every week. Obviously, a great reminder of who we are and who we need. But I saw something on the news the other day that I wanted to share with you. That it reminded me of this church family. Most of you are aware of what's happened down in Texas in the Kerrville area, and a lot of that devastation is being broadcast on the news. Well, there was a guy that was being interviewed by a reporter there, and he was attached to one of the churches who had lost some of the girls. And the reporter basically was asking him, you know, how do you explain this? You know, you're part of this church. How do you explain what happened? And he said, I've had several people ask me that. They come to me and say, how do you explain this act of God? And I tell them right off, this is not an act of God. This is what happens in this fallen world. He says, we've had people come from hundreds and hundreds of miles from all over this country. He said, we had one guy show up out of New Orleans who was homeless. And somehow he found his way. He used to be a landscaper. He found his way all the way to Kerrville, Texas. He somehow found a chainsaw, and he was out there helping look for the lost and help the cleanup efforts. He said, all these people coming and serving like this selflessly, that's an act of God. And it really touched my heart, and it made me think of this church family above all, because you all have such servant hearts and selflessness. I see that all the time, and it touches my heart to know that this is really faith that is lived out. It's really being doers of the word and not just hearers, and it's what church is supposed to be like. And so thank you. I'll give you a little extra sunshine today. Thank you for being who you are as this church family. And of course, it helps because we've got great relationships, right? Good relationships with each other. We're working on that great relationship with God. I told him in Pine Grove, I'm actually trying to deepen my relationship with Linda quite a bit. You know, to try to keep Mama happy. And I did this just the other day. I was noticing all around the house are these strategically placed magazines, jewelry magazines. So there's a jewelry catalog from Zales laying on the coffee table, and there's a jewelry magazine and on the kitchen counter, and I'm finding, you know, Applin's catalog is stuck back in the bad, more jewelry magazines everywhere. But I can take a hint, right? So I broke down and I got her a magazine rack. Got to keep mama happy, right? She told me the other day, you know, I just want to hear those three little words. And guys, you know what those are, right? It's my fault. Or I am wrong. It's all about relationships. All right, let's get started. Father, again, we want to open our hearts to you today and just empty the humanness out of our minds, get rid of the distractions that we have experienced through the week. And Lord, just be these empty vessels that you pour your word into. God, I pray for wisdom and discernment. I pray that you convict hearts. And Lord, we want so much more than just hearing these words, but we want them to transform our lives. We want them to translate into behaviors and actions that will show everybody that we belong to Jesus. So, Father, as we dig in this today, make us receptive. Lord, give us your wisdom and discernment. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get our Bibles opened up. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And we're going to get back into these warnings from the writer of Hebrews that we've been going over the last few weeks. And I know there's a danger anytime that you're preaching on warnings that it can be scary preacher guy, always shaking his finger at that. And again, I'll remind you, don't take that out of this, but rather this is just the truth we're trying to get to each and every week. And part of this truth is maybe getting some of that conviction on our hearts. But as you know, we've been going through this book of Hebrews, and this letter, this epistle, is just filled with this beautiful doctrine and all this wonderful theology. But every once in a while, the writer takes a break. And he's like, hey, I really need you guys to hear this. And so he gives us these warnings that says, take these to heart. Pay attention to these because there are eternal consequences for ignoring them or not taking them seriously. And there's some real conviction that can come out of these. These can be real eye-openers. Eye-openers to the point that God will use them sometimes to make you realize that maybe you're not an adopted son or daughter of his. No matter what your history has been, no matter what you call yourself, they can be that convicting. And that was me, by the way. That was me. You say, what? You know, I've been going to church since I was a kid. And I believe God exists. I even pray once in a while. Although my prayers are usually I'm in trouble and go, God, help me. God, I need you on this one. But that was me. God had opened my eyes. I was baptized when I was little. I didn't really understand it, but my parents wanted to make sure I got that done. I went to church off and on once in a while. I'd read a little bit of the Bible every once in a while. But it wasn't until I had heard a scripture like this one today that God really opened my eyes to the fact I was still on the highway to hell. And people were loving me as a Christian all the way there. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire. You know, for me, people asked, I'd tell them I was a Christian. I might have even believed that I was to some extent. But, you know, there was nothing about my life that reflected that. Nothing about the way I was living would lead you into knowing that I was truly a believer and a follower of God. You know, but I got the certificate though, right? I got baptized. I got the certificate. Look, everybody, I'm a real Christian. But the certificate isn't what saves you. You guys know that. That's not what proves your faith. If you want evidence of your faith, this is what it is. If you've got truly saving faith, the evidence of your faith is that you're continuing in it. It's not just the day that you raised your hand and said, I accept you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. That does get you saved if it's genuine, but folks, we know it's genuine if you continue to lead your life in it. If there's a continuance in your faith that goes past that day, that's how you know you truly possess that saving faith. The surety of it is demonstrated, it's seen in the continuance of faith. In other words, we see it in the way that you are living your life. Are you rejecting sin? Are you still continuing in it? Do you hate it when you sin? Or do you blow it off and just try to excuse it? You know, well, God just made me this way. Everybody's got to have a vice. You know, this is my vice. But the certificate doesn't help you. It's all about truly giving your heart to God, followed by living it out, living your faith out. A good example of that is marriage. You know, somebody were to ask you, are you married? Would you grab the cert and say, yeah, I am. Look, I got evidence. You know, wouldn't it be better if nobody ever had to ask you if you were married? Because they could see it in the way that you're treating your spouse, the way you're loving each other, the way you'll hold her hand once in a while and support her, wear rings, you stay faithful to your vows. Folks, the way you live your life serves as evidence of the relationship. And that relationship with God is no different. People have asked me before, you know, they say, hey, Pastor, I got baptized 25 years ago. I got the certificate. But I really haven't been living the best life as a Christian ever since then. But I got the certificate. So if I were to die tomorrow, am I going to heaven? Probably no. It might be a flat out no. People ask that, and I give them that answer, and they'll say, come back and say, well, you said once you're saved, then you truly are saved, and no one can snatch you from the Father's hand, and doesn't it cheapen that gift of salvation if you say it could be lost so easily? And I answer them usually saying, you're right, that once you are saved, once you're truly saved, there is no losing that. You may fall, you may slip once in a while, but folks, if there's no evidence of faith that's apparent in your life, you probably weren't saved in the first place. And that's where that warning kind of hurts. You know, I don't know everybody's heart, but if there's no evidence of your faith in your life, then maybe it's time to worry about that fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire. And brothers and sisters, that may not be you. You might be someone who is totally secure in your faith, but these warnings are for all of us, because each and every one of us is called to persevere in our faith until the very end. And there's always that threat of falling away, of apostasy. There's always that threat for any believer. So let's get into this, all right? Everybody still got your Bibles opened up? Give me an amen if you're there. Hebrews 10. All right. Up to this point, like I said, we've been going through this letter in Hebrews, all this great doctrine and theology, talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. These are the warnings that we have gone over so far. The writer first, he gives us this warning about drifting away from the faith. We hear this gospel message, but then we just kind of let it drift on by, or we drift away from it. And then he gives us this warning about unbelief, not just unbelief that God exists, but unbelief that he is who he says he is. And then we also got this warning about remaining in infancy in our faith, about never maturing in it. And that is, of course, a bad threat, as we remain infants because we're unable to distinguish between right and wrong. Well, today's warning is kind of in that same vein with all of it. It's about continuing in sin after we have received the gospel message, an unchanged life. So let's get started. We'll look at verse 19 to start. Probably got a subtitle there, called A Persevere in Faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and this is what his sacrifice did, it tore the curtain in two. Now we have this direct access to God the Father. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. We got faith. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's a spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, that cleansing fire. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Got faith, now we got hope. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love. Faith, hope, and love. I think that's intentional. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Folks, this is positive reinforcement. This is a positive exhortation. Parents, you try to do that with your kids when you're raising them up. Positive reinforcement. It's encouragement to persevere, to help each other. Help each other through as we look for ways to live out our faith. It's kind of like the writer saying, folks, you got saved. Now just remember the benefits that come with that. All these benefits that you have now because of the grace of God. You've got this direct access to him. You've got this new and righteous way of living that is inspired by his hope and inspired by his promise. It's not living in fear out of threat of punishment. That's the old way. And the writer is saying, remember all of these benefits of this grace that we get from God. Hold on to that tight. And oh yeah, as you're holding on, help others while you're doing that. Positive exhortation. Does everybody see that? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's positive. That's a good thing. That's positive, but then comes the negative, scary preacher stuff. All right? Look at verse 26 here. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've reached the knowledge of the truth, if we deliberately keep on sinning, if we keep on sinning, so who is the we here? Who's this directed at? There's two possibilities. Let me help you out. Two possibilities here I want to give you. The first one is that this is directed at the unrepentant, unregenerated sinners. The ones who have heard the gospel message, but they either rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, or maybe they believe the message, but they failed to fully commit their lives to it. I got the certificate, but nothing in my life changed. This may be the first group that the writer is trying to address. And here's the second one. The second possibility refers to that small group of people who truly are saved. A small portion of the saved, the ones who did repent, they did confess, they did accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. But for whatever reason, these people are still conforming to the pattern of this world. They are still knowingly and willfully living in sin. And as such, their lives are totally indistinguishable from those who are not saved. You can't tell the difference between the Christian or the non-Christian, even though they may have him in his heart, have him in their hearts. And maybe you can see that in some people. We see that in some believers today. I mean, have you ever known someone? Have you ever grown close to somebody, spent a lot of time with them, and then you find out months or weeks later that they're Christian? Like, oh, really? You are? Is there a chance that could be you? We see that in some believers today. They're indistinguishable for the non-believers, and you know, there's even churches out there that are that way. There's some churches out there that are trying so hard to be welcoming and accepting that they embrace sin and they do it in the name of tolerance. And they'll preach that God is this God of love. Above all things, he's a God of love, and he's welcoming and he's accepting of everyone. And so you just keep right on doing your little truth there. Bless your little heart. You keep doing your truth. Well, folks, he is a God of love. There's no doubt about that. He is a God of love above all things, but he's also this God of justice. He's a God who hates sin. And shame on anyone who tells an unrepentant sinner to embrace the love, to embrace the promises of God, but you can just go right on ignoring his commands to hate what is evil and to turn from your old sinful ways and to walk in holiness. Just forget that last part. God calls us into this, regardless of what the sin is. I am holy, therefore you shall be holy. And woe to the ones who are encouraging the unregenerated into this false sense that they truly are saved, when there's never been a rejection of the sin, but rather they glorify it and they embrace it. And that is why we have this warning. That is why we get this convicting eye-opener from God. And who's it directed to? We've got the two groups, the unrepentant, and we also got the ones that are regenerated in Christ. Well, folks, I believe it's both of them. Those ones who have heard the gospel message, but they never really truly accepted it. They never let it change their lives. And then there's the ones that have accepted Christ, but for some reason they're apathetic, or they're uncaring, or maybe they're scared about what the world thinks of them, and so they don't change. And they remain in their own old sinful ways, and that's the threat. And of these groups, for one, there's judgment and raging fire that's waiting. For the other, if you belong to God and you're still sinning, then you're going to be living under his wrath, and you may suffer during this lifetime, and you'll definitely lose any heavenly rewards, or maybe both, because of this. And both of these, by the way, they're forms of apostasy. It's this falling away. Falling away from the faith. MacArthur calls this falling away. He calls it a drawing away from the one true God to pursue false gods. And we have many false gods in this world. Don't think of just little wooden tiki dolls. Chasing money, chasing power. Self-gratification, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, self, self, self. That's apostasy. And Christ told us that this would happen in the end times, and those are the times that we're living in right now. Matthew 24, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. See that today? Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. You just go ahead and live your truth. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And there's a little encouragement that Christ throws out about perseverance, standing firm to the end. But this threat of apostasy, it's throughout our Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. Paul writes about this to Timothy. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What's good is bad, and what's bad is good. You see that today? Folks, this warning is for those folks who have fallen away, the apostates. But there's this real caution here, because there's going to be many people who are an apostate and they don't know it. They'll have this tendency to think, well, that's not me. You know, I'm firm in my faith. I can never fall away. I'll never slide. You know, really? Judas was with Christ for 3 years. He was a faithful servant. He believed in everything about him. He said at the Lord's table, and when the Lord said, one of you will reject me tonight, he said, oh, say it's not me, God. He's a pretty obvious example, but what about Peter? You talk about somebody who's convicted in their faith, someone who is confident in that, someone who was going to follow Jesus no matter what, to the death, Jesus. But then he denied Christ 3 times before the rooster crowed. So folks, this warning in our scriptures today, it's about avoiding sin. It's about persevering in the faith. It's about letting that show in your life until the very end. But it's there because the writer's saying not everybody will remain firm until the end. Some will become apostates. And folks, that challenge is there. That challenge of persevering is there for all of us. Because all of us face tests in our life, tests of our faith. And many of you, I'm sure, have already experienced that. Personal tragedies that just cut at your faith. Or maybe you see someone fall who you thought was solid in their faith. You see them fall, and it cuts at your faith. You see some bad things happening to good people over and over again. That cuts at your faith. And so that warning, it may be specific to a couple targeted audiences, but folks, it's relevant to all of us. And that's why we must continue to encourage each other. It's why we don't give up on going to church and meeting with each other. It's why we must constantly remind ourselves of the positive benefits that we had received. Verses 19 through 25. It's why we got to remind ourselves and take seriously this threat of apostasy. Take it serious because God takes it serious. And he deals with it extremely harshly. The warning's real. Again, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire. Ouch. Turn to your neighbor and say, ouch. That'll help wake you up and nothing else. Ouch. Really, and elbow them so they feel it too. That threat is real. If you're wondering what God's stance is on apostasy, I'll write this down to read later. This is Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting at about verse 2. Deuteronomy 17, how he feels about those who have fallen away from him, turned away from him to pursue false gods. If a man or a woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, in violation of his covenant, and contrary to my command, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them or to the sun or the moon or the stars in the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it's true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or the woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. Aren't you glad those rules don't apply to our false gods we've got today? People worshiping Facebook, we'd have a lot of dead people at the city gate. God hates apostasy. And by the way, it's not just human beings who have done this. We had a third of the angelic host that turned their backs on God too. If you read Jude 6, it says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. God hates apostasy. Can't say it any more clearly. If you get back to our verses today, the author, he's trying really hard to let this sink in to make this argument. He does this lesser to greater argument like he's done in the past. So look at verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. Without what? No mercy. Died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the spirit of grace? How much worse for them? Again, the warning here, his argument is, if you think it was bad for the people who rejected the old covenant and the law and the old ways, if you think it was bad for them, how bad do you think it's going to be for those people who have rejected the superior faith and a superior Savior and a superior covenant? He says, once you have been exposed and heard this gospel message, and even if you've accepted it but failed to let that change you, once you have received all these benefits of the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you've got that and then you fall away as an apostate, you're really doing three things that are completely detestable to God. Evil sins, three of them. Look at the first one in verse 29. Maybe underline that in your Bible. I preached on this before. I'm hoping maybe it's already underlined in your Bible. The first one, whoever's done this has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Here's a visual. You trampled the Son of God underfoot. Now, folks, this isn't about people that are having a bad day. I know we all slip up. We all fall. Maybe something at work didn't go quite right, so you cuss at your boss. And that just makes you angrier, so you cuss at the guy who cuts you off in traffic on the way home. And so you go home and you think about cussing at your wife, but you think better about it, so you just kick the dog. It's not about, you know, if you do that, it's not about having that bad day. You're not going to lose your salvation. You know, all your heavenly rewards not going to be denied you because of that. But folks, this is for the folks, this warning, this trampling Jesus Christ, the Son of God, underfoot. This is really about those who have outright rejected God and Jesus Christ as his Son. It's the opposite of what Paul writes in Philippians 3:8. If you're familiar with that verse, Paul writes, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything I have done, all my accomplishments, everything I did in the Jewish church, all the good I've done, he says, everything, I count that as a loss. Because now I know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, for whose sake I've lost everything. I consider that garbage that I may gain Christ. So the apostate's the one, instead, he flips that. And he says, I'm the one who considers everything about Christ garbage. I'm all about my own all-surpassing worth. I'm all about doing what I need to do to take care of me. Everything about Christ is garbage. That's the first sin. It's a real rejection of the Son of God. That second sin's like it. Maybe you want to underline this too. You treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. You treat what was the most holy, most giving, most loving, most selfless sacrifice that has ever been given. You treat it as if it was nothing more than the death of an ordinary man. An ordinary death of an ordinary man. He was nothing. He's just some other dude that died. But folks, for the true believers, that sacrament that is so special to us, that Holy Communion, that is so reverential, it is so meaningful for us that we treasure it. That bread truly represents his flesh that was beaten beyond recognition. That juice really represents his blood that was shed for us. We take that to heart. It means so much. But for the ones that have rejected Christ, it's just crackers and juice. You know, give me the cracker and juice and hurry up because I'm ready for some potluck. This is just making me hungry. We laugh about it, but it's kind of a serious thing. It's a second sin, and it's a bad one. And the third one, underline this too, rejecting Christ, remaining unchanged, it's insulting the Spirit of grace. It's insulting the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is a bad one to get wrong. This is the one that mirrors the unforgivable sin warning that Christ gave us in the book of Matthew. It's Matthew 12. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Anybody worry that maybe they've committed that one in the past and you're not forgiven? I'll give you an indication. If you're worried about it, you probably didn't do it. Because the ones who do that are the ones that don't care. They sound a lot like these last two examples we had. But folks, it's the Holy Spirit that makes available all these benefits of Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit that the benefits of Christ become ours. That is his work. He's the one that does the work that regenerates us, that sanctifies us, that convicts us and leads us into this path of righteousness. And so the person that is insulting the Holy Spirit is really the one who's denying all the work that God himself has done. And you're trying to take credit for it then yourself. You know, they believe that they can be saved out of their own virtue and their own works and deny their own moral depravity, their own helplessness to do anything that would justify them before God. Sinning against the Holy Spirit. In these three detestable sins, brothers and sisters, this is what we're truly doing when we reject God. It's a sin against him. Maybe you sinned against your neighbor and your neighbor is offended, but that real sin is against God himself. And we do that when we fall into apostasy. We sin against him, and that's the one thing that we should absolutely abhor, especially if we are truly these new creations in Christ. So how do we respond to this? Look at verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I love that. So what do we do? Verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. Everybody say that with me. Do not throw away your confidence, your faith. It will be richly rewarded. What else do we do? Verse 36. You need to persevere. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. This is how we respond to that threat of apostasy, folks. We hang on tightly to our confidence. We hang on tightly to our faith. And then we do our best to persevere day after day after day until the end. Hang on to your faith and persevere. And how do you do that? Go back to verses 19 to 25 again. All that positive reinforcement. That's how you practically do this. You know, oops, I feel myself slipping. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to read about the blessings that God has promised me, the blessings he's made available to us through mercy and grace. I'm going to remind myself of the hope and the promise. I'm going to use that direct access to God by getting down on my knees and praying to him. I'm going to give. I'm going to seek out this reassurance and this inspiration for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the other thing you can do, and I love this one, is I'm going to take my southern hemisphere. I'm going to take my southern hemisphere to church. Is everybody up with me now? I'm going to take my southern hemisphere to church, and I'm going to connect with brothers and sisters in Christ so we can praise together and worship together and learn together and be encouraging. That's what imperfect church families do. Did you explain that to Nona, June? Okay. I was afraid we might have to write it down. Folks, that's how we persevere. That's how we grow in our faith, how we strengthen our confidence. And if you're doing these things, folks, if you're doing these things, I think you'll see that old desire to continue sinning turns into this revulsion of the sin that once kept you enslaved. Turns into revulsion. And folks, that is your assurance that your faith is real and that your faith is saving. And you'll be reassured because you are continuing in this faith. You're actually living it out day after day after day until the very end, and we're doing it all together. That's persevering faith. And that's what we want to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your words, Lord, for the conviction that you lay on our hearts. Lord, even those of us who are most faithful are weak by your standards. And so, God, I just give you praise and thanks that you have surrounded us with a church family, with brothers and sisters that we can lean on. We thank you, Lord, for the direct access to you that you've made available through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want to strengthen our faith. We want to grow in confidence in that. We want this assurance that the faith we have is saving. And Lord, we do that by living it out. We want to be so much more than just hearers of the word, Lord. And we just pray that you let this convict us and lead us into following you, to developing this deeper relationship with you. Lord, let it lead us into good works so that others may see this and praise you and bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you for your words today. And move in power, put them to use in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love
And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.